29. In chapters 10 through 29 of Proverbs, we see the banquet that Lady Wisdom has laid out for us. We have been walking slowly, starting at the beginning of chapter 10. And as we've noted before, these Proverbs are arranged by Lady Wisdom on purpose in the order that they came. These are very difficult to preach in the order that they have been given to us as a people. If we were to preach through them, the only way I would know how is to do verse by verse. But because there are large categories that he's bringing to us all interlinked together like a tapestry, we've chosen to preach these in terms of category, in terms of topic. But I encourage you to read them as written so that you can taste and see them as Lady Wisdom has given them out. And in trying to keep with the tone of the banquet that she set out before us, we're moving from topic to topic, starting with father and mother at the beginning of chapter 10. And now we are going to be, and we will try to work through them in the order that she's given, while also picking up on the categories that she has presented. And as such, we started with father and mother because the first, and children, because the first verse of chapter 10 is the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. And so we spent time talking about the father and child relationship and the mother and child relationship. And that moved us into understanding the disciplinary nature of children, how to discipline your children. And now it seems good and fitting that we move broader. So Proverbs is talking about the discipline of children. And today we're going to talk about what Solomon has to say about discipline and reproof in general. So that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to try to move with the themes, how they connect together. And so today, while it's not the next verse of chapter 10, we're going to keep going with the themes that we have here. And so we have Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 is where we'll start today. And we're going to look at reproof. Reproof is life. The righteous man loves reproof because he loves life. We're going to see Solomon expand the discipline of children into the discipline of God's people. So let me ask you this as we get going. How did God save you? How did God save you, Christian? How did he snatch you out of that fire? Certainly it began with his predestining you for adoption before the world began, and also culminating in his son's sacrifice and resurrection and his drawing of you to himself. But how did you personally come to saving faith? What was the means God used to open your eyes? Romans 10 makes it very clear, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. At some point in your life, someone told you good news, the good news of the gospel. Perhaps it was a parent, a sibling, a teacher, a preacher, a friend. Someone told you of your desperate plight, your great sin, your inability to save yourself, and the splendor of Jesus Christ and his holiness, his death, bearing your sin in his body on that tree, his resurrection, and thus yours if you believe in him. And you beheld Jesus Christ lifted up with eyes of faith, and you were transformed, and you were set apart for a glorious kingdom. Perhaps you read this in a book, or perhaps in a Bible that someone gave to you, or you heard it from a preacher or on the TV or on the radio. But someone, a human being, brought this to you. How else could you have called on him of whom you have never heard? Now, could God have just told you in a dream? Certainly. But is this what God himself has demonstrated to be his will for the salvation of the world? No, look at Saul himself. Jesus knocked him off his horse and talked to him audibly in a flash of light, giving him the gospel. And even then, Jesus sent him to Ananias. It says in Acts chapter 9, so Ananias departed and entered the house, And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. You would think if somebody didn't need somebody else involved, it would be Saul. He saw him in a flash of light. He was knocked off his horse, right? This, and yet, nevertheless, God sends him to Ananias. God uses means. God loves to use means. This is something that you see in God. This example was given to me a long time ago, and it stands strong. In Exodus chapter 14, if you'll turn there with me, Exodus chapter 14. In verse 21, it says, listen to this. It says, Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand or the left. Does it say that the Lord God drove the sea back and made the sea dry land? Yes, but there's a phrase in there that would be skipped. It says that he drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. Could God have just commanded the sea to split without a wind? Is he not commander of the sea? Didn't he tell the sea that it could only come so far, right? Could not he have split it in such a fashion? Certainly. And yet God decided to use a strong wind. God loves to use means. God uses people as his ambassadors, employing them to spread the good news to the world, without which no one can be justified. This is how God decided to do things. And God, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, certainly this is how you came to know the Lord, is through the gospel being given to you by the means of a strong wind, right? A Christian who came to you and gave you the gospel. But God is doing more in you than simply, if we can call it simply, transforming you and justifying you and giving you eternal life. He's certainly justified you, Christian. If you are in Christ, you've been justified. You've been declared right. Romans 4 says, Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him, is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. It says, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Christian, if you're in Christ, if you believe, then your sins have been forgiven. Isaiah 61:10 speaks of the days of the Messiah. And it says, I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. If you believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will be justified. It is not, as Romans said, it is not by works. Remember, it says, not now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. God justifies the ungodly. He declares them right. Do you know that justice and righteousness are the same word in the Greek and Hebrew? In both languages, they're the same word, justice and righteousness. To be justified is to be made right. He takes ungodly people and declares them right. Justification is God's clear declaration that you are free of all charges. Jesus paid your debt. There's nothing left. God sees you as righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. He's declared us right and transformed us into people who act righteously. Just one more note on this. In 1 John 3:6-10, you can turn there with me. 1 John 3:6-10. We read 1 John 1 this morning. We'll read that a moment here. It says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And a couple of chapters earlier, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So certainly we have been transformed into people that love the light. We've been transformed into people who do not make a practice of sin. This is true of us. We've been justified. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And in verse 8, it says of 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. As Christians, we are justified and we are sanctified. There is a false doctrine of Christian perfectionism affirmed by many Methodists and Pentecostals primarily, but not all Methodists and Pentecostals, but this is where this doctrine is continually housed. And that is that we can reach perfection in this life, right? Jesus says in Matthew 5, 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we see in the Bible that being made perfect is called sanctification, and this is a process that will culminate and reach its completion in our glorified state. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to bring in only perfect people into his kingdom. He's going to bring only perfect people into his kingdom, and this is going to be the work of God, bringing this forth to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We don't deny our own sin, but we see God's present hand in putting our sin to death. Like Queen Esther, before she was brought to the king, spent 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments to beautify herself. So the Holy Spirit is hard at work in sanctifying his people. There is an already not yet. This is a concept that we need to get into our heads as Christians. There is an already and a not yet. We are declared righteous and we are transformed into a person who is a slave to righteousness and delights to obey. And we're also being made righteous at the same time, confessing sin as it comes and walking in repentance. You may notice that there are no perfect people that are sitting among you now, and yet we all must be perfect on the day of Jesus Christ. And when Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, when did he begin a good work in you? Well, perhaps we can say that he began this good work in predestining us before the foundation of the world, but also certainly when he filled us with his Holy Spirit and transformed us and brought us into the kingdom of light. And this is the beginning of the good work in you, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We don't, so we are declared righteous, transformed, and we're being made righteous, confessing sin as it comes and walking in repentance. We don't make a practice of sin, and we don't say that we have no sin. This is a lot that we hold at the same time. So how does God go about this work of transforming us? Through sanctifying us. Well, the Bible says, in large part, this is through discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, 10 through 11 says, for they, speaking of our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his, holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline bears peaceful fruit of righteousness. And discipline includes reproof. You may have heard, and we may have spoken of this before, but Hebrew poetry uses parallelism a lot. So it's kind of rhyming ideas is what a good way of saying it. So if you look through Hebrew poetry, which Proverbs would be included in that, you see the same sentence said with synonyms right below it. You may have noticed this. And this is something that happens regularly, and I had it best described to me as a surround sound system where one sound's coming out of this speaker, one sound's coming out of this speaker, and when you play them both at the same time, you get the full understanding of the music. And this is how the Bible works. We see this in Proverbs 12:1, which is our passage today. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Do you see how he's saying whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid? What is that saying? Well, it's saying that discipline and reproof should be seen as two sides of the same coin. They're hand in hand, right? The Bible sees them as together. Reproof is a form of discipline. Painful, yet bearing fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God has appointed Christian reproof as a regular means of our sanctification. In the same way that you heard the gospel, a Christian came to you with the gospel, and God used you that as a means for your justification, so God also uses Christians coming to you with his word as a means for your sanctification. Our Christian responsibility of speaking does not end with the gospel proclamation. It certainly is not less than that, but it does not end at our gospel proclamation. Does a mother's job end once the baby is out of the womb? Certainly not. Certainly not. Does the Christian's job end when a Christian is transformed? When they see somebody come to know, they open their eyes, they see the gospel, and they say, all right, great, have a great life. Goodbye. Right? No, that's not the Christian life. There is much more work to do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This great commission includes teaching people to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you see that it's baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them, those that have been baptized, to observe all that I have commanded you? Those who have been baptized, who have been transformed, still have a lot of learning to do about observation of God's commandments. That's a big part of why we're even here right now. We're sitting under God's word, learning to observe all that Jesus has commanded. This is good because we need to be taught. Either you don't know how to do something righteously and you're given instruction, right? So you're about to get married, your tragedy has struck, you're about to have a baby, you're starting school, you're confused about how to handle a unique social situation, you don't know something about God and his word, and God has set Christians to task in teaching others how to live and understand righteously, right? It tells older women to teach younger women about being a woman. Older men teaching younger men about being a man. They need teaching. Intentional addressing of new questions or circumstance, or you've been learning something in your Bible and you just speak it to another Christian, this is discipline. This is instruction. This is the look at what the Word of God says. Or here at church in this context right now, I studied and prayed through this. Here is what the Bible says. And then we get to sit under it and look at what the Bible says. So proactive instruction is involved in discipline. Or perhaps you have justified sin. Perhaps have you ever been unrighteously angry but been fully convinced that this was righteous anger? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever loved something worldly and reasoned your way into it being good even when it wasn't? Has that ever happened to you? Christian, in your Christian life? Have you ever wanted to do something and knew it wasn't justifiable, so you just tried not to think about the implications of it? Has that ever happened to you? Even as a Christian, you're in sin. This is sin. It leads to disgrace, to poverty, to death. It dishonors your Lord has led many to apostasy. Sin leads people to hell. Think of the seed cast among thorns or rocks or birds. Sin leads others astray. It cuts you off from wisdom and is ultimately stupid. And God has given you brothers and sisters with instructions to come to you with biblical correction for your good. And on the receiving end of this, so we're called to deliver our brothers and sisters from these things through speaking God's word to them. And on the receiving end, we want to be righteous. Remember, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you want righteousness, Christian? Do you want to look like your Lord and Savior? Do you want to act righteously before the Lord? Do you want to seek justice and pursue it? Discipline. Discipline's the way to get that. That's a peaceful fruit of righteousness. How do you get corn? You plant corn. You plant a corn seed. Something, if you want to get corn, you plant a kernel of corn in the ground and you'll get corn. It says here, discipline yields the fruit of righteousness. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So how are you going to get righteousness? Perhaps discipline must be planted. And discipline and reproof, as we said, go hand in hand. I'm going to read, I've mentioned this at other sermons, but for perhaps for those of you who haven't been here, as we're going through the banquet of Lady Wisdom, I'm just going to read a number of Proverbs all in a row, and it would be difficult for you to be flipping back and forth for all those. So I've listed them on the back of your sheet for your benefit, but I'm just going to read them as we go. So don't feel, I would just say, my suggestion is to just listen to them. And here's a few right here. Proverbs 10:16, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. 12:28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And you may have noticed, and I'm realizing right now, these passages relate to righteousness, and I may not have included those on the back list, but I will get those to you at some point. The rest are involving reproof specifically, so these ones are involving righteousness. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Righteousness, in the path of righteousness is life. We want righteousness. Righteousness is a tree of life. It leads to life. Those who pursue righteousness will find life. Righteousness is life to us and worth pursuing, and discipline bears the fruit of righteousness, which is a tree itself of life. And not just because it is life to us, though this is good and clearly a biblical motivation, but because we want to honor our Lord and bring him glory. We want to be holy like our Heavenly Father is holy. So we want righteousness. And on the giving end, we want our brothers and sisters to live and not die. If you see that righteousness is life and your brother is in unrighteousness, do you want your brother to live? Do you want him to live and not die? Do you know that whoever captures souls is wise? This is what the Bible says. We want to obey the Lord. We want him to receive greater and greater honor and glory from us, and we want our brothers and sisters to live. And so reproof is good and will result in life and honor to God. So let's look at what Solomon has to say after this long introduction. Let's see what Solomon has to say about discipline, primarily in reproof and instruction. We're going to see what reproof is for. We're going to see observations of those who love and heed reproof. We're going to see observation of those who despise and reject reproof, and instructions on how and who to reprove. We'll see a righteous man loves reproof because he loves life. So, firstly, what is reproof for? Well, we see in 24:11, it says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Reproof is for rescuing. We ought to be taking people, as we just said, away from death and into life. Remember from last week, 23:13 through 14 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, from death. Reproof is a rescue mission. We know the effects of sin, and we know the refuge who is Jesus Christ. Speaking of Saul again, after he was knocked on off his horse, it says, but rise and stand upon your feet, Jesus says to Saul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is a clear instruction to go and share the gospel. And what is sharing the gospel? But sharing the gospel is a rescue mission. It is to call people out of darkness and into light. And the same goes for reproof. The goal is their restoration. Also, it's in delivering wisdom and knowledge to the reproved and to the simple who are around them. So it's delivering wisdom and knowledge to the reproved and to the simple around them. 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. 19:25 says, strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge. 21:11 says, when a scoffer is punished, the simple becomes wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Do you see a pattern? Reproof, wisdom. Reproof, knowledge. Reproof, understanding. Righteousness is the character of our Maker with whom wisdom toiled as a master workman as the world was formed. Do you remember that Lady Wisdom was with God when he made the world? The wisdom is tied together with our Maker, and righteousness is the character of our Maker. And so as we learn righteousness through reproof, we gain understanding. Turning from folly and wickedness results in gaining understanding that will benefit you for years to come. This is we can see this in basic instruction and understanding. Here, do this and it'll make that easier. Oh, that does make my life easier. And then you just have that. And your life will be easier from then on forward. Knowledge and understanding. You can dodge sins more easily in the future. We can learn from the pain of reproof not to do that again. Have you ever been reproved in a way that was obvious and it was highly embarrassing that you needed that reproof? Has that ever happened? Did you make that mistake again? Maybe, but not as easily. Certainly not. You're gaining wisdom. You start putting things into place to help you avoid similar embarrassment. You are living a wiser life now. Others see and are warned and instructed by you and watch your example in living, ideally learning the easy way. This is good. Reproof also cleans our hearts from evil, the Bible says. Chapter 20, verse 30 says, blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes may clean the innermost parts. 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline, in this case with blows, is a kind fire through which we learn to hate sin. It leaves pain, a rotten taste in our mouth. You learn to associate lying with pain, dishonor with pain, selfishness with pain, grumbling with pain, sin with pain. This is a very good association for you to have in your mind. Sin brings, what is the wages of sin? Death. Don't we want to associate the sin with the death? Won't that be very good for us? Won't that be very good for your children to associate lying with pain? If every time you lied, somebody gave you a candy, that would be very bad. You would start to associate lying with reward. But that lying is still going to kill you. And that would not be good. What a blessing these blows that wound are. I'm not touching that. That thing you won't touch will kill you, so good, right? So you learn, every time I touch that, pain happens. Well, good, because that pain, that thing that you're touching is going to kill you. And ultimately, this proverb also points simply beyond your personal sin, right? Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. This is perhaps the truest thing you have ever heard. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. What does this point beyond our personal sin with regards to? Are there certain blows that wound that cleanse away the evil of the world? 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Hebrews 9:22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Blows that wound cleanse away evil. This is a picture of the gospel. Reproof also brings delight, favor, and blessing for the rebuker. So have you ever been in a situation where you think, I want to rebuke, this person needs rebuking, but that's going to be rough? And that's probably because you read other proverbs. But let's look at these. We hold them all together at the same time. 24:24-25 says, "Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are in the right,' will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations." Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are in the right,' will be cursed by peoples and abhorred by nations. Do you want to be cursed by peoples? Do you want to be abhorred by nations? You might get some claps from those around you in the meantime, but you will be cursed by peoples and abhorred by nations if you say to the wicked that they are in the right. It says, "But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." This is not a fortune cookie. This is the word of God. This is not a fortune cookie, the word of God. "Those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." Do you see the wicked? Do you see that they need rebuke? Would you like a good blessing? Would you like delight? Perhaps rebuke is the right course of action, according to the wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus Christ. And also Jesus Christ. They wrote this together. Proverbs 28:23 says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Do you believe this? Get that in your bones. Who do you have more respect for personally? The woman who clearly lied to you to spare your feelings, or the woman who saved your life? Who do you have more respect for? Somebody who is flattering to you, or somebody who snatched you out of the fire? Who does God want to honor more? God is diligent in a task, the work that he began in his people, and he honors the obedient people who, at great risk to their own well-being, assist him in this task. Matthew 16:24-27 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.'" Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We will find that rebuke brings you pain sometimes, even as the rebuker. And yet, he who lays down his life will gain it. And for what it's worth, and for the record, I have experienced this many times. I have had many conversations rebuking the wicked, and it is dreadful, and it is unpleasant in the moment. It just is. And at times, resulting in great personal pain. And God has always, always, always used this for good. And I have found God's kindness resting on me and my family in the aftermath. It comes. There's a joy in it. Have you ever had the opposite, where you ought to have rebuked somebody but didn't, and you acted cowardly? Does that come with the same blessings afterwards? Do you get to lay your head on your pillow at night? It's easier to lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that somebody chewed you out though you were in the right than it is for you to lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that you should have said something and didn't. You will sleep much better under the first circumstance. You will. Also, believe it because God says it. And as you do this righteously, it is a blessing to see the truth of blessing come to fruition in your life. So as you do it in faith, and then watch God bring blessing and favor and delight to you. So, reproof is for rescue, for delivering wisdom and knowledge, cleansing hearts from evil, and it is a delight and favor and blessing for the rebuker. And thus, we ought to see that reproof is kind. Reproof is kind. 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Love. 27:5-6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Do you believe this? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We have to see this on both sides. Better, it says, is open rebuke than hidden love. You have love for this person and you have it deep in your heart. And you love them. You have great affection for them. You would die for them. And that's all right in here while they sin. The Bible says that it is better to have open rebuke than hidden love. Whatever, and you think, it's better that I feel this love for them and they feel loved by me. It's not. It's better that they feel the love of your open rebuke to them, whether or not they acknowledge it as love or not. And we know this, right? Do you sin, Christian? Do you ever sin? I do. How often do you sin? Is it likely more often than you think? Certainly. Who will pull you back from the flame? Don't you need somebody to do this for you? Do you have all knowledge? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? We do not have all knowledge. We do not have a fully perfect understanding of our own selves. We need each other. Love rebuke. Rebuke is kind. Reproof is life. Humble yourself and set yourself to love and embrace the gift of reproof. This will do us all very well. This will be very good for us if we love reproof at New Covenant Church. We love it not because we love pain like some masochists, but we love it because it produces the fruit of righteousness, which is life, and honors God. So we see what reproof is for. Let's look at some observations of those who love and heed reproof. Those who love and heed reproof receive life. As we've, the repetition will do us all good. So, and Proverbs is just chock full of repetition. So we're just, those who heed and reproof, heed and love reproof receive life. 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. 15:31 says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So Solomon just connects the dots for us. We had this trail of, okay, reproof brings righteousness, righteousness brings life, and Solomon's just happy to say, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life. He just connects those dots all the way for us. Remember, in the path of the righteous is of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. If you remember, in the first 9 chapters, Solomon describes 2 paths. There's wisdom and folly, life and death. Discipline and reproof keep us on the path that leads to life. You have experienced this dramatically, just so you know. Do you know how much work someone else had to do to keep you from actively killing yourself when you were young? You might think right now, like, I'm not going to kill myself with my actions. This is from the guy who used to throw himself into traffic. You used to throw yourself into traffic. You used to jump off of things that you should not have been jumping off of. You used to try to put things in your mouth. You would put at one point in your life, would have put a razor blade in your mouth because it was shiny. You did that, not somebody else. Not some fictional version of yourself that you've been somehow cut off from. No, you would have put a razor blade in your mouth because it was shiny. You are not beyond this. You say, not anymore. I've obviously learned. But open your eyes to the sheer amount of instruction and barriers there are in this life, keeping you from evil that would destroy you and those you love. There is just so much that has kept you on this path. And God, and it's all from God's kindness, all of it. Is God's kindness. We should all be dead in this room. Can you look back on your life and think, like, I should have died there? Yeah, do you know why you didn't? Because of the kindness of God in your life. And there are so many more times than you could possibly know that this has been true. And just think about all the barriers that just exist in our life. There are laws. There are codes. There are teaching from your parents, from other older people. You have been saying things and people have been reacting to the things you've been saying for years. And that's, and you've responded to those. You've heard preaching. You've heard God's word. If a montage would play right now of every time other people, through their instruction or reproof, have kept you either from proactively or reactively from horrible ideas and wicked schemes, if that montage would play right now of all the times that instruction and reproof have kept you from horrible, wicked, silly things, would that be a short montage? It would not. We would not have time for it this morning, for each of us. We need these things. You owe your very life to reproof and instruction in no metaphorical sense. Beyond this, let's not forget that the long road of unrepentant sins leads straight towards eternal damnation. We do not doubt God's perfect hold on his sheep. We hold fast to the perseverance of the saints. You cannot lose your salvation when it has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ and given to you and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We do not doubt this. We know with this that the sheep of God are brought back onto the narrow path through rebuke, and those who walk the long road of unrepentance while despising rebuke are not the sheep of Jesus Christ. If you find yourself wandering off the path and the Lord is not bringing you back through the reproof of Christians, then you should not stand with great confidence that you have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is not how the sheep of God work. Rebuke spares us from that path which leads to death. This is the means God uses to keep us on the narrow road. He could just keep us on the narrow road. We have this Holy Spirit, and yet he uses means to keep us on the path which leads to life, the path of Jesus Christ. So those who love and heed reproof receive life, and those who love and heed reproof gain knowledge and intelligence and will dwell among the wise. 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. 15:31-32 says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. You thought a certain way. It was wrong. You were corrected. You don't have to think that way anymore. You've gained intelligence. This will serve you going forward. And this new wisdom will include surrounding yourself with wise people. So your wisdom will then grow. Then you'll be surrounded by people who can give you more good instruction, and your instruction grows. And then you surround yourself by more wisdom. And then it grows, and it grows exponentially, and the easy way abounds. Praise God. And also, those who love and heed reproof receive honor. 13:18 says, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Isn't reproof shameful, though? Wouldn't you say that reproof, like, it doesn't bring honor, right? It brings shame. Isn't denying allegations the way to maintain your honor, right? No. Sin is shameful. The sin you did to need the reproof brought shame on you, not the reproof itself. Continuing in foolish wickedness when warned is doubly shameful, right? Repentance, humility, and righteousness are the only way out of the shame brought on by your sin. Repentance, humility, and righteousness are all honorable. You already lost your honor in sin and folly. The only way out is repentance and the grace of Jesus Christ. This is it. Reproof isn't the shame thing. The sin is. Have you ever, and this is, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but you might be tempted to think, I don't want to confess this. I don't want to hurt this other person. The confession isn't what's hurting the other person. The sin that you already did is the thing that hurt the other person. The only way out is through confession and reproof and correction. Love and heeding reproof brings honor. So this is the observations of those who love and heed reproof. Now let's look at the observations of those who despise and reject reproof. 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Those who despise and reject reproof lead others astray. Rejecting reproof affects others. Your sin will affect others, namely leading them off of the path of righteousness. Solomon shows us that correction and reproof can help another person on the righteous path, right? The simple learn prudence, the simple becomes wise. And rejecting reproof can help another person off the righteous path into the path of folly and death. Reproof by itself necessitates that other people are involved with your sin. If reproof is happening, two people are involved, right? Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Jesus commands reproof. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So now there's two or three people. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. This is what your king has told you about reproof. We must do this. And that means other people are going to be involved in dealing with your sin if you stay in it. And as people watch, they're going to watch you denying reproof as more and more people become aware of your sin. We as Christians are commanded to restore our wandering brothers, but Paul says in Galatians 6, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So as you're restoring, there's also an opening for temptation to fall into sin as you're reproving. And so if you are being rebuked and you are staying strong in your sin, more and more people are going to become aware of your sin. And you are opening up more and more doors for other people to fall into sin themselves. So your keep digging your heels in while reproved will lead others astray. So humble yourself and don't reject reproof for the sake of your brothers. Those who despise and reject reproof lead others astray. Those who despise and reject reproof are stupid and will not go to the wise. This is the word of the Lord. It calls you stupid. That's right. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. We taught our kids this last night. Kids, how do you say stupid? What do we say? He writes, reproof is stupid. chapter 7, verse 7 says, for at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. And we know how that guy ended up. This should not be surprising at this point. What else do you call a man who thinks he got here a few decades ago and thinks he has perfect knowledge, will figure out everything by himself, and spurns the kindness of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit? You call this person a simple idiot. That's who this is. This is stupid. Do you want to be stupid? I don't want to be stupid. Don't reject reproof. It says in 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A scoffer doesn't want to be reproved. He can't take the pain. His arrogance can't stand to be corrected. He won't be humbled. So he avoids the people most likely to point it out or illustrate his foolishness. Have you noticed that as somebody falls into sin, they start separating themselves from you? Why is that? Because you're a Christian and you're likely to call them out. And so he avoids people most likely to point it out or illustrate as foolish, which are the wise, the people most likely to do him good. And opposite those who heed reproof, they begin to surround themselves with yes men, with people who think the world of an idiot, otherwise known as idiots themselves, fools, right? Good counsel then becomes inaccessible. The scoffer who already was an idiot becomes dumber and dumber, leading others astray with him. This is the fate. You don't get to stay in one place. You're either accepting reproof, growing in wisdom, or you're denying reproof and growing in stupidity. These are your answers. So, then what happens? Well, they are given poverty and disgrace. 13:18 says, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction. So that's just what this says. But whoever heeds reproof is honored. This also shouldn't be surprising. We need to learn. We don't know everything instinctively. We ignore instruction to our own detriment. 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. You might remember Proverbs chapter 8 that talked all about those who have wisdom. It says, by me princes rule. I love those who love me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. Those who ignore instructions cut themselves off from the one who fills treasuries. And disgrace comes with sin. If you're not brought out of it, the stink lingers and grows. Disgrace and poverty find you. Those who despise and reject reproof despise themselves, the Bible says. In 15:31 through 32 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." He doesn't dwell among the wise, those who heeded Lady Wisdom's call, those who know the path of glory, honor, riches, life, peace, and pleasure. So he doesn't dwell among them. And so he works against his own good, despising himself. "I don't need the instruction of the wise." Good luck with that. Start from square one without the capacity to learn and see how well it goes for you. He takes on poverty, disgrace, and stupidity in order to maintain his arrogance and avoid pain. But as it turns out, the pain comes anyway. His reputation is tarnished. Death is on the way. And he hasn't saved himself from anything. But he has lost much. And thus we see that he who spurns reproof despises himself. And ultimately, the Proverbs say, it will suddenly be broken beyond healing and die. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing." Beyond healing. 15:10 says, "There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die." Whoever hates reproof will die. Do you want to die, dear Christian? Then do not hate reproof. We saw four paths to sudden calamity in chapter 6, and now we see another. Reproved over and over again, a man stays headstrong. He's making one clearly bad decision after another, and he's sticking with it. And though Christian after Christian comes to him and says, "No, this is not the way that the Lord has taught us," he stiffens his neck. And he lives, unfortunately for him, he lives in God's world where his actions have consequences. Often reproved, but ignoring the rescue. And either he will just physically die, right? Foolishness leads to debt, leads to more foolishness, steeper debt, then terror, then foolishness, poverty, apathy or despair, vice then, and drunkenness, severing relationship after relationship, bitterness, and more vice and more drunkenness, overdose, violence, disease, and death. Or he's handed over to Satan. Matthew 18:17-18 says, If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 5:4-5 says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is where stiffening your neck against reproof takes you. He's not among the wise. The cave gets deeper and deeper, faster and faster, and one day he turns around to see he can't see the entrance, and he can't see the bottom. Death comes hard and fast. We must not be people who do not heed reproof. And so with the whole picture together, I'm going a little bit long today. Thank you for staying with me. With the whole picture together, we see heeded reproof brings life, wisdom, intelligence, knowledge, cleansing from evil, delight, favor, and blessing for the reprover, honor, and it keeps you from leading others off the narrow path, from stupidity, from sudden destruction and death. Throughout your life, you are thus given holiness, further up, further in, sanctification, growing faster and faster, such that 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. And 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. You get to the end of your life and you look far different from the foolish young man that you used to be when you were 45 or 55 or 25 or 3. You become what the elderly are meant to be, a beacon of wisdom, a demonstration of righteousness to the youth, a symbol of hope. And soon you are gathered to your Father and your transformation is complete. You are glorified in the Father's presence and made perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect through the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, his work making you entirely holy. This is very, very good. This is the work that God has begun in you, Christian. Now let me close with a few things here on right and wrong ways people rebuke. Matthew 7:1-5 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This whole time, we are talking about a humble Christian approaching another brother or sister to rescue them. That's the approach. That's what we want to do. We're going for the sake of rescue. That is the kind of judgment you want to pronounce, though you want measured to you. 17:26 says, to impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. We must be very careful not to lay accusations of wrong that aren't true. Remember, we read this out of Deuteronomy earlier, a false witness. The punishment that was on the false witness was what was going to be the consequence for who they were accusing. Be very careful, and it's very common. Because we know that God hates false testimony, and because we know how much we ought to love reproof, we should approach reproof wisely. False reproof doesn't help people enjoy reproof. We want everybody to love reproof, and therefore, when we reprove, we want to do it wisely and righteously and not turn people off to the whole idea of it. Hypocritical reproof is difficult to receive. We want to rescue people and foster a love of this blessing, so take care. It is, even if you're in the wrong, it is more difficult to receive rebuke from somebody who's even further in that wrong than you are. It's more difficult, and God knows this. So he tells us to go cleanse out the log that's in your own eye and then come and offer proof. This is for everybody's good. And instead, we should discipline fools and rebuke those in sin. 26:3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of the righteous? No, a rod for the back of fools. A wise person will receive reproof differently than a fool. 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And 9:7-9 says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Death, poverty, disgrace, dishonor, departure from wisdom, stupidity, all come from what the fool is doing. There is a chance that you will respond. So let me just say this. So you take on risk whenever you approach somebody with reproof. And Solomon even goes on to say, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. He says that in the same book. Remember, this is a banquet. We're taking all of this together. So this will take wisdom. And what we need to see here is that there is a gospel sense in bringing reproof to people, because there is a chance that as you reprove someone, you will be responded to with abuse and injury. And like Christ, the rebuker takes on injury in order to spare the life and make that person clean. And God has given instructions and wisdom to people to not rebuke scoffers. So we must not be scoffers. We must love rebuke and be the kind of people that are the people of God are wise to rebuke. Yes, thank you for the question. So the Bible talks about the scoffer as an arrogant man who loves foolishness. So it's a fool. It's a fool who does not like to be rebuked and also is arrogant in that prospect. So there's a lot more to say about the scoffer, and we will actually talk more about the scoffer throughout the Proverbs. But for right now, as we're wrapping this up, and this is going to take great discernment and care as we go about this, because what I don't want us to get from this today is don't rebuke people. That would be the opposite of what we're trying to do today. Nevertheless, we must take all the Proverbs at the same time. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. And so what we're going to take from this, at least for today, is that we ought to take care as we approach rebuking, that we're doing so humbly, that we've taken the rod out of our own eye, that we recognize that there is risk of injury for ourselves as we go, but we're on a rescue mission, and then we ought to be the kind of people that receive rebuke well and not be the scoffer who will hurtle injury at our fellow Christians. And with that, it will also take discernment. There will come a time where you've rebuked and rebuked and rebuked. You take it all the way through Matthew 18. The person demonstrates themselves to be a scoffer, and then the strategy changes. So don't be a scoffer. Instead, the Bible says, 25:12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Not all rebukes are right. Someone might not see clearly, but if you love rebuke, you can consider the charge faithfully. If the rebuke is wrong, let it go. If it is right, what a gift. But consider it prayerfully. It could be your life. Don't be quick to dodge reproof as it comes, but somebody will very likely in your life come even humbly and say, I think I've seen you in sin in this way. Take that, pray over it, meditate on it. This could be your very life. And it's possible that they didn't see it correctly. But even then, you've gotten the time to pray about it, to examine your own heart, and then you can have a conversation with them afterwards. In conclusion, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You must love life. You must see that life comes through righteousness, and righteousness comes through instruction, discipline, and reproof. This is the kindness of Jesus in your life. This is his means of your beautification. This is his means of your sanctification, preparing you for the wedding. Let's be a people who love life, who care for one another, who act like Christ toward one another for our rescue, who respond with gratitude, who love reproof and discipline because of the life that these things bring. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reproof. We are a people who are committed to loving reproof. God, cause us to be a humble people who would take a beating if it meant that we could be righteous. God, we want the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we thank you that you have given us means of a group of people here who can bring, who have our life and righteousness and the glory of Jesus Christ as a higher priority than our feelings. That we love one another enough to spare each other from Sheol. God, make us a people who care about one another in such a way and receive these things in such a way. God, thank you for the rebuke and the reproof and the discipline that you've already brought into my life. And I'm grateful that you, because you love me and because you love these people, will continue to discipline us until we are with you in your kingdom. We love you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.